This is the word of the Lord found in 2 Samuel chapter 7. Beginning with the first verse, and as a start, reading through the 17th verse. Hope to read the whole chapter, but as a start to this, let's look at 2 Samuel chapter 7, starting with verse 1. And it came to pass, when the king sat in his house, and the Lord had given him rest round about from all his enemies, that the king said unto Nathan the prophet, See now, I dwell in an house of cedar, but the ark of God dwelleth within curtains. And Nathan said to the king, Go, do all that is in thine heart, for the Lord is with thee. And it came to pass that night that the word of the Lord came unto Nathan, saying, Go and tell my servant David, Thus saith the Lord, Shalt thou build me an house for me to dwell in? Whereas I have not dwelt in any house since the time that I brought up the children of Israel out of Egypt, even to this day, but have walked in a tent and in a tabernacle. In all the places wherein I have walked with all the children of Israel, spake I a word with any of the tribes of Israel, whom I commanded to feed my people Israel, saying, Why build ye not me an house of cedar? Now therefore, so shalt thou say unto my servant David, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I took thee from the sheepcote, from following the sheep, to be ruler over my people, over Israel. And I was with thee whithersoever thou wentest, and have cut off all thine enemies out of thy sight, and have made thee a great name, like unto the name of the great men that are in the earth. Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them, that they may dwell in a place of their own, and move no more, neither shall the children of wickedness afflict them any more as before time. And as since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel, and have caused thee to rest from all thine enemies, also the Lord telleth thee that he will make thee an house. And when thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build an house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men, and with the stripes of the children of men, but my mercy shall not depart away from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before thee. And thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever. According to all these words and according to all this vision, so did Nathan speak unto David. You know most of the history leading up to this. This is following creation of heaven and earth, the fall of the human race, the flood, the Tower of Babel, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, whose name was changed to Israel, after Joseph, after the years of slavery, after the days of Moses, after the days of Joshua, after the days of the judges. The last judge was the man for whom this book is named, Samuel. And in the days of Samuel, the people cried out for a king, and God gave them King Saul. And when he disobeyed God repeatedly, God removed him and gave them a king after his own heart, which was David. And David's early life was difficult. There were times he had to face a lion and a bear to protect the sheep that he kept for his father Jesse. There was a time he had to face a giant of the Philistines, Goliath, whom he slew with a sling and a stone. There were times he had to watch out for the men under his command as an officer in the armies of Israel, as he fought enemies in terrible battles, and he behaved himself wisely. There was a time when Saul grew jealous and sought his life, and he had to escape and flee for his life. And then others joined him, and he had to be concerned for their provision as well as their safety. And he, as a fugitive, lived for many years and a leader of a band of men who not only had to stay alive when they were fugitive, but also fought the battles of Israel when they could. Then when Saul died, his son Ishbosheth took over half, or more than half, 11 of the tribes of Israel, and David had one of them, the tribe of Judah, and there was a great civil war. David had to lead his own tribe, and some men under his own army slew Ishbosheth. And the tribes of Israel came to David, asked for him to be king over the whole nation. And so as king over the whole nation, he went and took his armies to Jerusalem, which belonged to the children of Israel by inheritance in the land of Canaan, but which, because of disobedience and unbelief, they had left in the hands of the Jebusites for many years. It was a hard city to take. It was well fortified, set up in the mountains. But David took that city, made it his capital, the capital of Israel and of Judah. And so Jerusalem became the city from which he ruled Israel. Having heard that he was now king, the Philistines gathered their armies and attacked Israel. Not only once, but twice, David, following the leadership of the Spirit of the Lord, defeated the Philistines, and Israel became safe from the Philistines. David desired to bring the Ark of the Covenant, which had been taken in the days of Samuel by the Philistines, and then sent out of the land of the Philistines and was residing in the house of one of the Israelites. So the ark was over here and the rest of the tabernacle was over here. And David desired for the Ark of the Covenant to be brought into Israel. And so he began to bring it, and they started carrying it the way the Philistines did. And the Lord smote the man who touched the ark. Then after a period of leaving the ark where it was and considering God's word, they picked up the ark as God had commanded them in the days of Moses and brought it into Jerusalem. So here's David's situation now. He's passed the trial of the lion and the bear and the giant, and leader of the as an officer in the armies of Israel, as a fugitive leader, guerrilla warfare, as a king over one tribe in a time of great civil conflict, and then as the king over the nation. He has been through many hardships, but now as we read this seventh chapter, it's one of those rare times of rest in David's life. And it came to pass when the king sat in his house and the Lord had given him rest round about from all his enemies, that the king said unto Nathan the prophet, "See now, I dwell in an house of cedar, but the ark of God dwelleth within curtains." David was blessed with a friend that was a faithful prophet of God, Nathan. Nathan would tell David whatever God told him to tell David, and sometimes that wasn't easy. Sometimes it was very hard. Remember, Nathan got the job of going to David and saying, "You're the one who's worthy of death because of the adultery and the murder that you've committed." And he was one who talked with David, and one day when David was at rest, Nathan was paying a visit, and David told Nathan the thoughts of his hearts. "Nathan, I've got this beautiful house made out of that aromatic, durable wood, cedar. God's blessed me with that house. And here's the Ark of the Covenant, the symbol of God's presence with Israel. It's in a tent." Nathan got the message. That is, it doesn't seem right that I live in a nicer place than the Ark of the Covenant sits in. And Nathan said, "Go, do all that is in thine heart, for the Lord is with thee." Kind of shot from the hip, didn't he? Nathan answered according to his gut. You know, it seems natural. Here's a man that is a man after God's own heart. He's been fighting the battles of the Lord. He's walked by faith. Here, the Lord's given him a rare opportunity in his life to rest, and he's thinking about God. He's thinking about how God's blessed him, and yet he thinks the Ark of the Covenant of God ought not only to be near, but ought to be in a more glorious structure. "Sounds good to me. Go for it, David. Go for it." And you know, the most faithful of God's children, even his messengers, often can give that kind of advice. There's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. And, you know, that could apply to any of us. And here's just an example, if you just want to talk about practice in worship, and that's not what my mind's on, but there is a lesson here, that sometimes when we want to worship God, it would seem to be that whatever seemed good to us and would be glorifying to God, and we really got the glory of God on our mind, seems like whatever we thought to do would be a good thing to do, doesn't it? You know, just whatever would seem to honor God in our sight, or make people feel more welcome, or be more interesting, or seem to convey the material better. It just seemed like the attitude we ought to have is, go for it, you know. Follow your heart. Isn't that a common message? You hear it in a lot of graduation speeches. Go and follow your heart. And that's kind of what Nathan is saying to David. David, follow your heart. The Lord's with you. I know you're a man that's got God on his mind, God's glory, so go do what you think is best. And so Nathan left David with that message, and he left the presence of David, and all of a sudden Nathan found himself in the presence of God. And God basically said to Nathan, go back and tell David, no. It's not what I want. And sometimes what we think is best, and, you know, I expect most, if not all of the folks in here, want God's glory, want God's people to be built in love, want God's people to be interested. And you know what? I appreciate the good ideas that come to me and come to the church, and we've undertaken a lot of them. I hope every once in a while I have a good idea. But I need to take my good ideas and go see if they're really good ideas according to God's Word. This is not what I'm mainly interested in this message. And I'll try to get to that real soon. But I think it's good for us to keep in mind that just because the main message of our civilization at graduation speeches is follow your heart, and if it seems good in order to and religious, then it's a good thing and we ought to do it. No, we need to go and get God's counsel, and we have God's counsel on worship clearly in His Word. That's why as a church, Union and the Primitive Baptist in general should follow the procedure that if it's something involved in the worship of God and it's in the New Testament, we ought to try, according to the gifts God gives us, to do it. And if it's not there in the New Testament, no matter how good an idea it is, we ought not to do it. What about our little get-togethers 3 times a year? Bonfire and get-together, and we sing and enjoy. Is that in the New Testament? Well, first off, that's not worship. But second of all, it is in the New Testament. They continued in the apostles' doctrine and in their fellowship and the breaking of bread and prayers. That is, the early church did get together and just have a meal a lot, just to get to know one another, to develop friendships. So we got a great deal of liberty, especially when it concerns, you know, things that we do in our lives. They should be moral. They should be decent. They ought to be done with God's glory and the welfare of God's children in mind. When it's worship, though, we need God's direction, don't we? We need to know what pleases Him. It's kind of like, what if you had a husband? You say, honey, I want to get you a gift for Christmas. And he says, well, that's great. I could really use another watch, and I would like one of those titanium gray steel ones for, you know, with a link band for the wrist and a good quartz movement that's accurate. I've been wanting one of those. And the wife says, I'll start shopping. And, you know, she goes and she thinks, I think those things look corny. You know, it's a tough guy image. I'm going to get him a nice old gold pocket watch. He can pull it from his waistcoat and that's what I'm going to give him. And I'm going to have it in a great dark red velvet box and everything, and present it like, this is such a great idea. And all her sisters and friends, oh, that's beautiful. You just, that's what a great idea for a gift. And he opens it up, and there it is, and everybody's oohing and aahing, and he's thinking, but that's not what I wanted. It's not what I asked for. How often do we do that to God? You know, we need to look and see what he says he wants. And so David here wants to build a temple, basically. He wants to build the temple. And Nathan originally thinks, what a wonderful idea. What a God-honoring thing that is from this godly man, David. Go and do all that's in thine heart. And Nathan goes forth and God says, wait a minute, Nathan. I want to give my thoughts on this matter. And he sends Nathan back to David and say, go and tell my servant David, thus saith the Lord, shalt thou build me an house for me to dwell in? Then he talks about the years that he went with Israel, and the structure of worship has been a tabernacle, that is a tent. And then he says, in any of those times did I command Israel to build me a structure, a house of cedar? He says, now I want you to tell David this. You used to be a little shepherd boy, and I brought you up and made you the king of Israel. And I blessed you as king, cut off all your enemies, made you famous. I'm going to continue to bless you. You're going to have a time of stability. The people of Israel are not going to have to move. And I'm going to tell you, David, I have not commanded you to build me a house, but I will tell you this, I'm going to build you a house. And, you know, you could get that confusion. What do you mean? I just got this beautiful house of cedar. No, he's talking about the house of David, that is his family and his descendants. And he says, when your days are over, when you lay down in death, you'll sleep with your fathers, I'm going to raise up your children. One of your children is going to sit on the throne of the kingdom, and he's going to build the house you're talking about. Now, he's talking directly, naturally, about Solomon, who would build the temple, but he was talking long-term, spiritually, about one of the descendants of David that would be the Lord Jesus Christ, in a natural sense and a spiritual sense, and the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ would never end. And so, really, the house of David continues to reign today. He reigns over us, not David the man, but the Lord Jesus Christ, who came to earth of the house of David. That's why they had to go to Bethlehem in the first place to be taxed, because Joseph and Mary were both of the house and the lineage of David. And so he said, I will be his father and he shall be my son. Now he speaks of Solomon. If he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rods of men and with the stripes of the children of men. That is even your descendants, David. I'm going to chastise them when they do bad because he's going to be my son. But my mercy shall not depart away from him as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before thee. I'm not going to take the throne away from them. They'll continue to be the leaders. And thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee, and thy throne shall be established forever. According to all these words and according to all this vision, so did Nathan speak unto David. God just heard David in an hour of peace express his desire, his dream, his wish. And God told him, no, David. No. That's what's on my heart. I guess it's a subject that I think of often. God says yes a lot. He really does. Sometimes he says wait. But God says yes a lot to his children. But on occasion, he says no. And that's what's on my heart. Here's the main message. What is our response when God says no to us? I guess if I had to put a title right now, it would be When God Says No. But the main focus of it is, how do you and I respond when God says no? Now, I could take a kind of a view of this in a message, and I expect it would be accurate. It'd be kind of a message to children. That is, when you just say, it's no because I say so. Right? But there's a why behind that. And if we're to grow in godliness, we need to consider God's word and the why that's behind when God says no. Now, we may not always understand that. You know, we're still growing ourselves. But there's a why. And in this case, God says no because he has bigger plans than David has in mind. Now, David has a structure that's exceeding magnificent, he says, in mind. It's got to be great. It's got to be glorious. But God's got bigger plans than that. David's got plans for a house that will last a few hundred years. Solomon ends up building it. Nebuchadnezzar ends up destroying it. Lasts for a few hundred years. But God's got plans that are going to last forever. And they involve David and his descendants. Why do you say no to your children when they're little? Mama, can I go play out in the street? That may sound funny, but we used to do that. We rode our little handmade wooden go-karts, and we threw the football and stuff out in the street. And we'd listen for a car coming at the top of either end of the street. We'd clear out until the car was gone, and then out in the street we'd be again. Well, for a 10-year-old, that worked. For a 5-year-old, you got to think twice. And so if a little 5-year-old comes and asks parents, may I go out and play in the street? The answer most likely is going to be no. And the parent's going to say no, not because they just delight in being the boss or want to shut down the fun of their little child. The reason they say no, you cannot play at the street at 5 is because I want you to grow up and drive a car in the street at 25. See, they've got longer range plans for you. They've got a dream that's bigger than your dream to play in the street. And the reason they have a dream bigger for you than your dream is because they love you. Their wisdom is above yours, and their love for you is great, and that's why they're telling you no. Now, at 17, you may want to borrow the car and say, can I stay out at this party? How late do you want to stay out? About 3 o'clock in the morning? No. Why? Because they want you to grow up to be 37 and able to buy yourself several cars. Okay? They've still got a bigger plan. I know when I was at 17, it was hard for me to conceive of anyone having bigger plans than I did. But they did. You know, there's still people who got bigger plans than I do at 56. And God's got vastly bigger plans. As the heavens are above the earth, so are God's ways higher than mine, and his thoughts higher than mine. They're still all the ways that I may conceive. There's a way that seems right to me, but the ends thereof are the ways of death. I just need to be humble enough to realize that and to form the correct response. So here's a dream of David's. Here's a wish, a strong desire. God saying no. Why? Because he doesn't want David to exercise something that seems so godly. Because he doesn't want David to achieve his dreams. Well, think of how many dreams God has already made come true for David. Jesse's flock stayed healthy. Goliath was defeated. The men of Israel loved David as an officer. He kept him from the hand of Saul. He gave him Jerusalem, which Israel had not had for centuries. He defeated the Philistines. He unified the nation. He brought the ark up to Jerusalem. God had done all of these things. God was a dream fulfiller for David. But not every dream, not every wish. Here's one that David expressed, and it was so well expressed that Nathan at first just said, that sounds great. God said, no, no. I've got other plans, David. No to this one. Now, how did David respond? And that's what's on my mind. How do you and I respond when God says no? First, let me lay out two different responses. And I want you to notice the subtle difference. A lot of the facts are the same. It's a difference in viewpoints, a difference in attitude that makes the difference in response. David could have said, "Lord, I faithfully kept my father's sheep even when a lion and a bear came out. I stood against Goliath and defeated him when nobody else would even get on the battlefield. I led the men of Israel as an officer and went out and came in before them wisely and bravely. Lord, even though I loved Saul, he chased me and I stayed alive and kept my men alive all those years. I led the tribe of Judah until the nation was unified again. I sat on the throne and took a piece of land in Jerusalem that you'd given to the Israelites long ago. And Lord, I defeated the Philistines. I brought your ark back to Jerusalem. I did all these things, and now you tell me no?" Now that's one response. Sad to say, that may be my more typical response. Now listen to the same facts expressed differently. "Lord, you saved me from the lion and the bear. And Lord, you delivered Goliath into my hand. You kept me whithersoever I went as an officer in the armies of Israel. You saved me from the evil intentions of King Saul. Lord, you gave me the tribe of Jerusalem to rule, the tribe of Judah to rule over for a while. And then, Lord, you brought me all of Israel in peace and fulfilled your plan when you anointed me back as a boy long ago. You enabled me to see the Ark of the Covenant come back into the heart of your nation. And now you've given me a period of rest, Lord. If you say no and you have other plans, Lord, thank you. I'm waiting to see what those plans are." You see, it's the same life. It's the same series of events. There's a different focus. One is the focus of, "I did this for you, God, and I did this in obedience to you, and I kept this in faithfulness, and I did this." It's almost like, "How dare you say no to my dream?" The other is, "Lord, you bless me with this, and you bless me with that, and you bless me with this. And Lord, if it's not your will for me to have this, I know you love me. So what is your will? I'm ready for the next adventure that you plan, since I had not planned the best one." Let's see how David responds. Let's start with verse 18 and listen to his response. "Then went King David in and sat before the Lord, and he said, 'Who am I, O Lord God? And what is my house that thou hast brought me hitherto? And this was yet a small thing in thy sight, O Lord God, but thou hast spoken also of thy servant's house for a great while to come. And is this the manner of man, O Lord God? And what can David say more unto thee? For thou, Lord God, knowest thy servant. For thy word's sake, and according to thine own heart, hast thou done all these great things to make thy servant know them. Wherefore, thou art great, O Lord God, for there is none like thee, neither is there any God beside thee, according to all that we have heard with our ears. And what one nation in the earth is like thy people, even like Israel, whom God went to redeem for a people to himself, and to make him a name, and to do for you great things and terrible for thy land before thy people, which thou redeemedst to thee from Egypt, from the nations and their gods? For thou hast confirmed to thyself thy people Israel to be a people unto thee forever, and thou, Lord, art become their God. And now, O Lord God, the word that thou hast spoken concerning thy servant and concerning his house, establish it forever, and do as thou hast said. And let thy name be magnified forever, saying, 'The Lord of hosts is the God over Israel,' and let the house of thy servant David be established before thee. For thou, O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, hast revealed to thy servant, saying, 'I will build thee an house.' Therefore hast thy servant found in his heart to pray this prayer unto thee. And now, O Lord God, thou art that God, and thy words be true, and thou hast promised this goodness unto thy servant. Therefore now let it please thee to bless the house of thy servant, that it may continue forever before thee. For thou, O Lord God, hast spoken it, and with thy blessing, let the house of thy servant be blessed forever. Can you see David's attitude? Do you get a little glimpse into a man after God's own heart? Now, David didn't always live like this, but you can kind of get a little insight into what it means to be a man after God's own heart when a human being appreciates God's bigger dreams more than his own little cherished dreams. This is a frequent message. Sometimes we say it this way. We'll be resigned to the will of the Lord. Sounds almost sad, doesn't it? About like you're giving up. And maybe it is. If you don't see the big picture, if you don't have a frequent meditation on the love of God, it does seem like that way. Well, God wants this. Sure not what I wanted. Sure does hurt. But he's big and I'm little and I'm dying. He lives forever and all things are in his hand. And, you know, I'm resigned to thy will. Sometimes those things are pretty hard. Think of the Lord Jesus Christ in Gethsemane. Lord, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. Let me tell you, the Lord Jesus Christ understood far more than David did. But this was a far bigger challenge. This wasn't, I want to build a house for the ark, and God says no. This is, I want to not be forsaken by God. It's the only way. The only way. So not my will. Thy will be done. God gave Christ a people. The Lord Jesus Christ loved that people. He went to the cross, endured the cross, despising the shame. For the joy that was set before him. What joy? The joy of living with you forever. You may not think of that as much of a joy, knowing what you know about yourself, but the Lord knows more about yourself than you do. There's something in you by grace that didn't make you worthwhile for him to die. That's just about blasphemous to suggest that. But I'll say this, there's something in you by grace that makes him look forward with joy to spending eternity with you. He knows what it is. He put it there. It's love. It's glory. Something wonderful. The one that not only made the beauty of the sunshine and the grass and the mighty seas, but made even what is beautiful about the mind of man. He looks forward with joy to being with you in eternity. Don't let that give you the big head. Let that give you the grateful heart. You see, there may be some things you want to do, some dreams that you have or have had. They haven't come to pass. It may be looking likely they won't come to pass. God's got bigger dreams. What are they? I don't know what they are for this life. I don't know. God does the impossible. But I've got some ideas about what they are for eternal life. The Bible tells us about them. That is, the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Those are some pretty big long-time dreams, aren't they? They are eternal plans that God has. God knows the thoughts he has concerning you to give you an expected end. God has great dreams. And he loved you so much that the Lord Jesus Christ came to earth as a man, to fulfill not your dreams for your life, but his plans for your life, which are bigger than your dreams. Now unto the Lord, who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, to him be glory in the church throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. So what is the lesson, the practical lesson, Well, there's a little side wind that I kind of... One practical lesson is, in our worship, let us be guided by God's instructions. It's why we don't have musical instruments. It's why we wash one another's feet. It's why we give financially. It's why we read from the Bible and assemble worship. It's why we sing and pray, preach and pray. Those things are there in the New Testament. They're there. It's why we don't have big staff of specialized ministries. It's why we don't divide by age or gender in assembly worship. Those things are not there. It's not because we just want to be cantankerous. Not because we just want to be old-fashioned for no good reason. It's not that that's how we attempt to distinguish ourselves from the world just to proclaim some unique identity. It's because that's what's found in the New Testament. And trying to do that, we ought not to be proud, saying we're doing it right and everybody else is doing it wrong. The attitude is trying to be humble in saying God knows how to worship and we don't. We want to follow what He says. If He doesn't want the gold pocket watch, He wants the titanium steel wristwatch. We're going to go looking for that wristwatch. If He wants singing, no piano, well, we're going to try to sing. No piano. We'll go back home to the Steinway or the Kimball or the Yamaha or whatever we have and play the Scott Joplin or the Beethoven or whatever strikes our fancy and thank God for the ability to do it. But when we worship in His name, we're just going to open our mouths and open our hearts and try to praise Him in simplicity. That's a little side lesson, but what's really on my heart is just those things we run into in life so many times. Lord, I really, really, really wanted this. Why didn't it come to pass? Lord, I just wanted to be one of those wonderful to watch athletes. Lord, I just wanted to be a wife and a mother. Lord, I just wanted to be a husband and father with his family intact. Lord, I just wanted to be an engineer. Lord, I wanted to be a preacher. Dear God, I wanted to be wealthy enough to be generous. Dear Father, I wanted to be healthy enough to minister to others. These are the things I wanted. Why not, oh Lord, why not? Why didn't it come around? Lord, I've only got one passage through this earth. Why didn't it go this way? Well, the answer to the little child is, because I said so. Daddy's big, the child's little. Do what He says. But the answer to the growing child is, because I love you. And my plans for you are bigger than your plans for yourself. They're better. They're richer. They last forever. I love you enough, says God to His people, to give you life everlasting in my Son, Jesus the Lord. May God bless you.